We greet each one in the precious name of Jesus. As always, I get caught up in the children's class and the opening and think I have a lot to say about it. But Brandon's on the servant. You wonder what went through their minds. The ones that made increase, they must have thought that there was going to be an accounting someday, that it wasn't just going to be forever. And it says he went a long ways away, and he was gone a long time. And I think the one servant knew he was going to be away at least a long time, and he might not make it back at all. So he buried it and kept it safe. He didn't want to get in trouble, whatever his real reasons were. But time played a factor there. If he was just going down to the, maybe going down to some other town close by here for an overnight meeting and was going to come back the next day, I don't think he would have done that with the coin. Maybe he would have. But time has a way of playing on our minds and our knowledge of what is right and wrong. And also whether there's going to be a time of accounting comes into it. And that's really what's on my heart today. I'll read in Ecclesiastes. If you'll turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, just one verse. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. We talk about a worldly heart. Is that what he's talking about here? Did God set the world in our heart? What do you think? What's another word? You've probably heard this before quite a few times. But what's the word heart there mean? He set the world in their heart, the word world. Do you know what it means? You ever looked it up? It's a startling verse. Maybe we don't read in Ecclesiastes very often. But it says, he, or God, set the world in their heart. Well, our understanding of the world, that wouldn't be a very good thing to have done to us. But if you change it to eternity, which is the way it's translated in the Old Testament and other places, eternity in our hearts, that would unsettle us some. It means there's something always before us that we really don't understand. We're not going to live through it. We just don't know. Have you ever been bothered by thoughts of eternity? What's it all about? Well, today's a very good day to talk about eternity, because it talks about Jesus and Jesus rising from the dead. He was dead and he rose again, stayed on the earth, taught his people for 40 days. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I would. I've often played with that idea, you know, oh, it's been so neat to walk with Jesus. Sometimes it might not have been so neat. But that 40-day segment, I would love to be there. I like to sit down and listen to people say things that I like to hear. I would have loved to have heard him teach on the church, on his kingdom, for 40 days, instructing his apostles. Wouldn't you like to have been there? I would have loved to hear what he said. It would probably help us on our decisions in brothers' meetings. But anyways, he did set eternity in man's heart. And it goes on to say, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. No man can get that scope. We know a lot from the Word of God, but a lot of details there we don't really have. And we probably never will until we, like the Lord, are risen. Are we risen? I was going to write on here a title, would just be, He is risen. And then maybe underneath we could write, are we? You know, the Bible talks to us about that we're risen with him. What does that mean? Are you risen with Christ? What's it mean? Well, that's a question. That has a question mark after it. What does it mean to be risen with Christ? We know what it means when we say Christ is risen. Have victory over sin. Are we strong enough to have victory over sin? We just make our mind up and that's it? Notice, there has to be a basic change, doesn't there? When that basic change isn't made, then we're able, but we might not be willing. It's actual change. It's a change. It's very much like Christ, where Christ was risen from the dead, alive, to live forever. Is that something like a conversion experience? We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and through Christ we're made alive. And that life, however you gauge eternity, that's what that life is. That's the lifespan of that, unless you do something to change it. And then we can go back to Brandon's servant. How can you tell if you're a servant or not? Brandon talked about the things we do, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we spend our talents, how we spend this, how we spend that. How can we tell? Because when we look around, we know in our hearts it isn't by doing something that we think is better than other people do. How do we gauge that we're making the right decisions with our life or our time? Being risen with Christ, how do we make our decisions now? Look at the thing and compare it with other people? No, you know that's not right. Then how do we make our decision? According to the will of God. Very good. Now, that could be, we can make that kind of shaky. Each one of us would have a connection with Lord, and we should be able to understand what his will is for our life. But in all the noise and in all the voices, and the voices are coming from people that we really feel are Christians, but there's something that in my personal experience, it just doesn't quite line up. I don't feel good about it. Can God guide like that? I think so. I'll share one way with you, which is nothing new, and everybody knows it, but we'll say it over again. I think if we're honest with ourselves, and I don't really trust myself very much anymore, because I can wake up in the morning and think of 10 reasons why I shouldn't do what Liz would like me to do today. I got 10 reasons to do what I want to do, and I can get it way more than 10 if I need them. But if something comes up I would rather do than what I chose, I can think of 10 reasons why the thing I said could wait till tomorrow, so I can go this way. So I don't really trust my heart making decisions. But if you look a little deeper than that, and you just stop, and you don't have to do it in front of people and get embarrassed and all that, just quietly in yourself think, why am I doing that? Why am I leaning to make this choice? And there you'll get a pretty good idea where you're going or why you're going, and you'll probably have a pretty good idea why you shouldn't do it or you should do it. Do you think? Comes back to the old saying, you always hear me say it, motives. For me, I think that's the clearest, cleanest way to make a decision in your life that counts. Why am I considering this issue? Why am I considering going this way? And I get highly suspect when I'm really excited about doing it. But why? What is the motive behind it? Isn't it the motive that sinks us? Or not? It's very hard to have a good motive doing a bad thing. It's possible. But anyways, I probably shared this before because it was always an important thing to me when I considered the grace of God. And that is, Brother Eli was talking about the Martyr's Mirror and all the stories that are in it. And it's a wonderful book. I was introduced to that probably within a month after I was converted. Started reading in the Martyr's Mirror and reading the trials they went through. And some of them particularly grabbed me. And I don't know about you. By the way, I do know about you. Yeah, I know about you. When we read, Brother Eli likes to read. I like to read. Most people read because they have a vicarious experience reading. In other words, they put themselves in the hero's place and, oh, he's getting chased, and you can almost feel the excitement, and it's going to be a tight squeeze, and you get upset, or boy meets girl, girl meets boy, and all that kind of thing. When we read, unless we're reading a fact book, if you're reading a fiction, what keeps you there is you vicariously go through the emotions they're going through. Or we're reading about a race car driver and he's skidding toward the wall, and then just in the nick of time he cuts the wheel and he makes it, or he doesn't, breaks his leg, and you feel, oh, it's terrible. Vicarious. Anyways, of course, that's, I'm not saying that's spiritual or unspiritual, I'm just saying that's the way it is. If you're reading novels, you're doing it because you like the feeling it generates, that's all. Might not be very healthy, some of them might be vicariously experiencing the things you read about. But I was reading The Martyr's Mirror, and I was very new to the faith, didn't know a lot of Bible. And I would read these things where, one particular instance, the king or whatever it was, a ruler of some kind, had a boy standing in front of him, and his mother was standing over there. And he turned to her and he says, you need to deny the faith. I think it was a pinch of salt or something minuscule, you know. It's not standing up making a big speech and announcing Jesus. It's just simply taking a pinch of salt and coming from there over to here. The only problem was over here, it was to an idol. And said, if you don't, we're going to cut your child's hand off. I don't remember the exact thing, but anyway, they did it. It came down, if you don't do the salt, we're going to kill it. And I'm reading it like I read a novel. And I start playing what if in the Martyr's Mirror. Read these things, I say, what if that was me? And I wasn't getting good grades. It says, sounds good. But when you stop and you really put yourself in there and you think, what would I do for a pinch of salt? My head may be one thing, but his head or her head or their heads. And I wasn't doing very well. And it upset me. I mean, I figured I can't see myself growing into that. I certainly don't have the grace for that, or strength, whatever it takes. I couldn't do it. And it bothered me, and it bothered me for some time. Now, I don't like to say the Lord told me. I'll say it this way. I believe the Lord showed me. And he just showed me today and yesterday. And he says, if you have the grace to live the way you should and make the decisions you should through your normal day, if you can handle the things that life brings you day by day and you're faithful, when the big things come, I'll be there, and that same grace will be there for you. I like that. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. And the grace is sufficient for the day and the evil thereof. And you look way down the road and say, how am I going to handle that? Exactly the same way you handled this. And beloved, that's the plus side. The minus side is, if you can't handle the little abrasions and bumps that we get where we live, if you can't handle them, you can forget all about martyrdom. Do you follow what I'm saying? If we can't handle the little things faithfully, are we going to stand in persecution? It doesn't add up. If we're faithful in the little, we'll be faithful in much. If the grace of God is sufficient for me to get me through today and tomorrow, whatever it brings, we'll do fine. But if we're not doing it here, in this a little bit, we won't do it there either, will we? But his great grace is sufficient for our needs. Okay, eternity. I think most people believe there's going to be an eternity. I mean, I think within us, when God set eternity in our hearts, I think that was a safeguard for us. That we understand we don't know what the end of things is going to be. We know there's going to be a judgment. We know the Lord's going to come back. We know we're not going to live forever like we are now. We're going to be changed in some manner. But we know or sense, or most people do, unless they completely kill it, that there's something about us that we can't really see stopping entirely. There must be something more. And I would encourage all of you, especially you that it would be here, struggling with a decision on whether I should be a Christian or not. Stop and think a little bit about eternity. And you know automatically when you do that, that I'm not going to live like I am now eternally. You know, I'm 80 years old. What time do I have? When I say, I know I'm going to be here another 25, 30 years. No, not likely. Not likely at all. But then what? Well, I know what the Bible says. And I know what I've experienced. But still, you stop and think. Eternity is important. And there's something in us. It says God breathed into Adam's nostrils, and he became a living soul. There's going to be a resurrection. That's what we're talking about today, Easter. The Lord was found that he wasn't there. He had risen from the dead and showed himself to his apostles with, what, many unrebukable and infallible proofs. There's something real there. And it's for us. But what's going to make the difference? If I'm a good boy, everything's going to be fine? No, there's something bigger than that. And that's what being risen with Christ means. It means that there's been a basic change. And it compares it some places to what happened to Christ when he was raised from the dead. Only physical life was back within Christ. Well, we have a never-dying soul. And that's going to live forever. And one day, I don't understand this. Maybe you could explain it to me sometime. But we're going to receive a body for that soul to dwell in all eternity. It's going to be incorruptible. I don't understand that. I don't understand whether it's the old body renewed or what it is. And it really, to me, if you have sound doctrine on that, I would love to hear it. But the main thing is what is you and I, which is not your arm or your leg or your whole body. There's something within us that is life, breathed in by God, and it's going to be around for all eternity. And there's a scary verse in the Bible. I should have looked it up. But it says that scary for some, blessing for others. It says that we're going to be given a body, and we're going to receive in that body good or evil according to what we've done. That means to me, and you can straighten this thing out for me, I may be off, but from what I understand, we're going to stand before God in a body. Right now, like you pinch, you can feel it. If you pat, you can feel that. One day, we're going to stand before God. Whatever you understand about eternity, one day, this life ends, we're going to stand before God. There's going to be a day coming when everybody here is going to stand before God. Isn't that amazing? And we're going to receive in our bodies that which we've done that is evil and that which was done as good, it was good. There's going to be a judgment. When you're thinking about what you should do with your life, think about that. You can stand there and say, well, I really didn't understand. Did you inquire? Well, no. Did you have the Bible? Yes. Did you ever hear about Christ? Yes. Did you hear how he lived on this earth? Yes. Did you read how he, as a lamb, gave his life for all mankind? Yes. Did you believe it? Did you trust it? Did you give yourself to it? No, but I was thinking about it. But you didn't come to any decision. We need to, as we live our life, we need to look at truths, especially spiritual truths, and truths that we already understand we're not going to live forever. And one day, we are going to meet God, and in this room, there's nobody that doesn't know what God is like and what God wants from us, what he's provided for us, and what's coming. Nobody here like that. And you didn't know what to do. I know if you're here like that, I know your heart's been touched from time to time, that you should get serious about this. You really should. We can't leave this up in the air. Do you think you'll be able to satisfactorily explain that to God one day? So I had a lot of things on my mind. My sister didn't treat me right, or my family didn't treat me right, or I didn't treat the family right, or this and that, the other thing. When what you need to do is take that to him and repent of those things that aren't right in your life and ask God to give you his spirit and walk with it. One day, everybody's going to be there. Me and every one of us in here will be there. I think everybody understands that we don't understand everything. But we sense there's something in us that is not like a rabbit or a dog. And it's not just we're smarter. Sometimes I wonder if we are smarter. But there's going to be a time when all this is going to come together and we're going to see what the end is. And that will be too late. Okay, just turn with me to Colossians, please, chapter 3. He is risen. And underneath that, you could write, we are risen. And then put an exclamation point on it and a question mark. In what sense are we risen with the Lord? Anybody? In what sense are we risen with the Lord?
Spiritually,
sure. But that has, if we're raised spiritually, it's going to have a tremendous impact on us naturally, isn't it? Sure, because here's where we live. We don't get converted and just sit down and people bring us things and we just sit there. We have a life to live. And Brother Brandon brought that out this morning. Okay, well, let's start reading in Colossians 1. If, can't get much further than that, if ye be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. Seek doesn't, to me, doesn't mean that we're looking around to find a certain thing, but we know where the heavenly things are, the things that are above. And we begin to seek them. We begin to make them important in our life. It's not like, oh, I don't understand, I'm trying to find out facts. We understand what heavenly things are. We understand what good is. We understand what godly is. We understand what Jesus was like. We have his pattern. We can follow in his footsteps. We know these things. And he's saying, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, Brother Andrew had a really good message, I think it was, 2 weeks ago? He was talking about the heart, and he made one statement in there so much that the heart and the will are very close together. What you love, that will you seek after. It's very hard to... I've had people say things about the willpower. You know, you can have willpower in things natural, like you can do it with eating, you can do it with working, you can do it with this or that or the other thing. And you have willpower, you will to do it. But you can't will. How can I say that? Well, I don't know how to say it. Set your affections on things above. How do you change your affection? If there's something that you really don't like, or how can you choose with your willpower to love somebody? If you take the verb, you can do things for people that show compassion. But in your feelings, can you control your feelings with your will? I don't think so. I don't think that very easily. You can do good things, but remember that motive thing I talked about? Can you actually, just with your will, change that? You can act, and that's probably better than nothing. But it says seek those things that are above, and then it says set your affection on those things. I don't think you're going to be able to set your affection on things above just by saying you're going to set it. You have to learn about it. You have to think about it. You need to meditate on things. You need to consider. I think that's the strength, is when you hear teaching about the Word of God, as you read it, to stop and meditate on it. Understand the rightness of it, the goodness of it. How it would be if you were just that way, what a blessing it would be to those around you. And consider it. And as you do that, it's not your will, you're just learning and meditating on it. And seeing the truth. You can't do that with everything. With the Word of God, you can. It bears up under consideration and cross-referencing. And what is God's will? And we can learn to love that which is good and abhor that which is evil. Do you believe that? I believe it. He tells you here to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Well, setting your affection, liking certain cars or liking certain else or certain foods, that's perfectly okay. Is it? Maybe it is. But don't you think it would be better if we picked the things that were good and right? And even though we didn't feel prone to want to move in that direction, consider what God holds out for his people and what he's asking his people to be and the relationships that they should be having. And consider it and meditate on it. And pretty soon we'll begin to see the absolute beauty of it and the rightness of it. And then we can begin to seek them. That's if you be risen with Christ. If we're not risen with Christ, that's not going to take place. It also tells us to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. The things which we understand and consider and learn what they're going to do to our Christian experience, learn what it's going to do to those that we live with, round about us, the brotherhood, the family, the neighbors. Those things. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. It's a question, beloved, of seeking God, seeking his things, considering what truths we know, and we have a tremendous amount of them. Has anybody got to the place where they think they really understand all the truths in the Bible? I would say that about a verse maybe until next week when I would read it again when I'm in a different situation or a different mindset and read it. And then, oh, it means that. Yeah, it would be interesting if you could have talked to me shortly after I was converted and say, now, what do you think about non-resistance? I say, well, I don't think about it at all. What do you mean? Well, I mean, as far as your relationship with somebody. But I read a little bit. I see what you're saying there. Yeah, well, I would think you don't knock somebody, you know, you don't hit them or something like that. But as you start reading, you realize, No. You're way too far down the road. Why are you doing that? Why would you do that? And you start to understand that there's something that's got to be taken care of. It's not just not picking up a rifle and aiming it at somebody. It's something in our hearts that would tell us, I can't do that. I can't. Or impatience. Anger. Like myself, pray for me. I still struggle with that. When I sense, I think it's, in my life, I really think it's a question of, I like to have things together. I like to understand them. I like them to be done the way I understand is the right way to do it. And when it isn't or gets disrupted and I feel, the only word I can use, when I feel control of the situation slipping away, that's when I start getting hectic. That's me. I don't know what your struggles are. But that's something that has to be recognized, that there's something wrong, not that you actually slammed something or did something, but just what's starting to move you is certainly not of God. And I haven't learned how to drop it completely and early. So you can pray for Joe. He's still learning about non-resistance. Well, the new life, the rest, this is all scrambled. The new life, being risen with Christ. And Christ's resurrection was an extremely important point, wasn't it, in the Bible? In fact, so important when they went to ordain another elder, not elder, apostle, they said that he accompanied with us from John the Baptist on through Christ's life, resurrection, and ascension when he was taken from us. That's the one we want for an apostle. So they can witness with us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, if you turn there, chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. When God rose up Jesus from the dead, he put a seal that he was the Son of God. And in doing that, he validated all the teachings that Christ gave. This was the Son of God speaking to man, and he still is. And when we read it, and we have him as our pattern, as our example, we should be taking that good example, shouldn't we? At least God feels so. He raised him from the dead. He's raised us from the dead in a like manner, not with physical death, but one day that will be done. But it's a type of entering into Christ's death. Are we familiar with that? Do you understand what we're talking about? Isn't there a death that takes place in a new birth? Isn't it a necessary thing? Yeah. And then what is it when we turn to Christ? We receive a new life, don't we? Don't we receive a new spirit? Isn't there a change? Call it a new birth, another birth. Something we've reckoned dead. Would to God we could just reckon it dead once and that would be the end of that. But if you want to talk a little bit, talk to Brother Eli about self and the flesh. It's an enemy, and it keeps being an enemy. And it has to be not heeded and reckoned as dead. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. If you try to do it one way without the other, you'll start another church down the road, or if you do it the other way, you'll have to start down that way on the road. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but then can you be alive to things that aren't sin? Depends. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. That means like the servant our brother was talking about this morning. Alive to what his desires are for us. We're going to be called Christians, which means now we call ourselves Christians, and maybe some of the people out there won't. That's not the way it started. First, the people were little Christians. Their witness, their standing against persecution, the way they handled their neighbors, the way they did their work, the way they did this, the way they did that, what came out of their mouths, what they saw when they looked at them, heard when they listened to them. They said, these guys, they probably meant said it in a scornful way, these guys are just little Christians, little imitations of Christ. I say, amen, that's what a Christian is. And that's exactly what we should be. And it will be if, as Brother Brandon said, if we have our eyes on the Master and ask him, guide me, lead me, especially when we get into something that we know is pressury, the kinds of things that draw us off, tempt us, try us. Say, Lord, be with me. I just want to do your will in my life. You ever hear somebody say, my will is weak. I'm a weak-willed person, meaning like, I don't know what you call it, like willpower. You must have a lot of willpower. I don't have much willpower. Some people who say they have no willpower seem to me, if you touch the right keys in their life and mention things in certain ways, you'll find out they're some of the most strongly willed people there is. They're not broken at all. They're in charge is what they mean. They're in charge. They're going to stay in charge, and they're not going to be going over here and listening and changing this and changing that. They're going to go giddy up. They're just, do you follow what I'm saying? My will is weak. Well, I don't think so. I'm just going to go back for a few minutes and let's go back to Romans 6. I know I've read this before probably many times, but I love the verse. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, let's answer that question. It has a question mark there, two of them. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What do you say? No. Huh? No. Okay. A little stronger than that. God forbid. He already has. No, it's not right to do and claim it's grace. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That was the risen part. We left something and we took on something. And what you're saying about sin, that's what we left. And if we haven't, God, show me. And I'm sure there's things that still hang on. I have that struggle. But at least let's not justify it and say, well, grace will take care of that. You take care of it. You've got the grace of God, right? That will be saved. Then use it. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Now, wouldn't it have been nice if we were just baptized into his life? We could just make that smooth transition, just boom, boom, right into Christ's life. But we're baptized into his death. And death to ourself, to using our personal desires as that's the way to go. We lay it down, all. The things that we see are bad and the things that we see are good, we lay it at his feet and say, here is my life. And unless I'm mistaken, maybe this isn't sound theology, you tell me. And well, you have to do more than tell me. You have to sit down with me and we'll talk about it. It's laying down a life and letting Christ bless that, work on it, and receive it back. Christ laid his life down, and he didn't have change. He just had to bring it back. If he then be risen with Christ, start seeking those things, his things. Set your affection on it. Start meditating on it in your heart and in your mind and consider and not look out there and wonder, is there any way that I could work it where I would be able to do that? It looks like that would be neat to do. Just lay it before the Lord like you did your life and say, Lord, is that for me? Is that your direction for me? Those of you that were baptized into Jesus, I'm sorry, those of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also would walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Walking by a different set of truths. I was going to say requirements, isn't it? We walk by a different set of truths. You couldn't write a book big enough if you're going to go just by right and wrong. But this book is plenty thick enough with truths. There's certain truths. If you say principles, just in the New Testament, which is the smallest part, just read the New Testament, and this is not... Just read the New Testament and try to be honest in your evaluation of what is he trying to say. When he tells abstain from this, what does he mean? Well, do you mean just that, or is there a principle there he's trying to do? Keep reading, and you'll find that things that come from that principle, he doesn't want you there. I don't know how far go on that kind of stuff. Yeah. The Word of God, the New Testament in particular, has lots of principles. Principles. They're truths that are just that, truths. And they apply to a variety of different things. If it didn't, we'd have to have a New Testament about that thick to cover all the new things. But the new things are just things. The same principles are working in all that we do. Worldliness is defined for us: lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life. And there you have it. That doesn't mean that you can't have something that's pleasing. You can't have something that looks nice. I personally, if a brother has a message, I go up to him if I appreciate it and tell him, hey, I really appreciate it. Not every time, it's just when that's really the truth, where you see something, it's opened your eyes or it's spurred you on. And I don't think it feels bad when somebody tells you that. And I don't think that's what, oh, I'm so humble, I can't take that, you know. And, no, it's you go up and tell somebody, you really appreciate what they did here and whatever it was. We say thank you. We say lots of things like that. And you know, and I know, it feels nice for somebody to recognize if you did something nice. But don't let that be your motive. Again, when I was first ordained, I went to a church, and I always like to get in a church before everybody's there. I like to make... just a custom. I just like to make myself at home in the church. I went to the back. It was the first church I went to. I went in the back and I looked at the bulletin boards. The bulletin board they had. By the way, that's if you don't know where you are, if you want to know something about it, go look at the bulletin board. You can learn a lot from a person's the church's bulletin board. But anyway, it was back there and says there's no limit to the good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. Think about that. Isn't that neat? And what he's saying is obvious. You know, if people are really going to notice, and I know they really like it, I'll wait till everybody's there and they're looking somewhere, and then I'll cough and do it. I straighten it up, and I say, oh, that's nice. Look how nice he straightened that thing up. But that's not what the Christian life is. There's principles that you go by. You do things because they should be done. And if people notice it and say, you know, nice job, well, that's fine, and it's fine to feel good. Unless you let that little compliment change how you do. Like if you're preaching a message and the brethren are saying, oh, amen, brother, oh, amen, you know, amen. And so you don't get off that topic. You just stay on it, you know, and say another little different way to get amen again. Hey, yeah, I'm on track now. And start just talking on that and saying, you know, just where they are. So you keep saying right. That's not going to work well for you. Won't work well for them either. Even they may get blessed anyway. I mean, they get principles and ways of moving, a deeper love for Christ. But as far as you're concerned, you're not going where you should be. So I'm just going to close in Colossians again. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. And now we're reading 14, verse 14. I always get caught on this. I don't know where to start. Okay. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Principle there, isn't there? And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Amen. God bless you all. I hope you can connect all the dots throughout. I know it wasn't lined up easily for you, and just the burden of my heart is that if we are risen, let's exemplify the one who was risen years and years ago and is alive and speaking to us. And let him guide our lives and don't accept something else. May God bless us all.